notice because we take them for granted. And this morning we pray that all those things that come from your hand may come to the forefront of our minds. As you renew our hearts and minds, that we may be thankful for all that you've given to us. Father, you are the God that all good things come from. And so this morning we pray as we come before you. We thank you for the joy that you've given to your people. And this morning, Father, we pray that you'll help us to look to you, to cling to the things that are worth, that are of great value, and to let go of the things which are worthless. Father, we pray for the Hull family. We pray for them, both in enjoying the holiday and also recovering from broken arms and broken thumbs. Father, we pray for the Christian school as they prepare to go back. We ask, Lord, for the teachers, that you will help them, Father, in their preparation, not simply to prepare lessons, but to prepare their own hearts, to be praying for those kids and to use opportunities to lead them, not only to know you better, but also to know your word better. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunities you've given to us. Father, right now we pray that you'll open our minds and hearts, give us minds which are active to listen to your word, and we pray, Lord God, that you'll help us as your Spirit has authorised the scriptures, that your Spirit may now open our eyes and ears. In Jesus' name, amen. Little Matthew was 8 years old. He was adopted. His mother was in prison for dealing drugs, and his father died a few years back from an overdose. He'd had three foster families, so he's pretty rough. This time he was actually adopted by a family who loved him and really wanted someone they could shower with love. However, recently his behaviour has been a concern to his parents and to the teachers. One day he was going through his parents' room looking for something to steal, and he heard the front door open and shut and footsteps up to the bedroom. Not wanting to be caught in the bedroom, Matthew went into the wardrobe and he hid behind the clothes that were there. He waited for an opportunity to sneak out. But his parents had just come home from the school counsellor and had heard about his misbehaviour at school. The mother was very upset and she was sitting on the bed crying. She said to her husband, "What else can we do? I'm very worried about him. I don't seem to be able to get through to him." The husband pointed out that she needs to be patient. Matthew had been through a lot for such a young person. And she said, "I love him so much, but he doesn't trust me. How can I convince him of my love?" The boy heard every word, and standing behind the clothes, tears streaked down his cheeks. Even at this young age, he realised the impact that his rebellion was having on his new family. But more importantly, for the first time ever, he understood the depth of love that this adopted family had for him. Later, as a successful adult, Matthew credits his total transformation to this very moment hiding in the closet. It was a turning point in his life. Nothing else impacted Matthew until he realised that this love was genuine. And that made a lasting difference on him. You know, there are people who go through life just like Matthew did, hearing about God's love for them. Yes, he died on the cross. They've been forgiven their sins, they've been blessed, but it really has no impact. They've been let down before many times. People had made promises which they didn't keep. They trusted people and they were deeply disappointed. And they have a new survival skill now. It's simple. Don't trust anyone. Don't hope for good things again. Everyone lets you down, no matter what they promise. And then they put God in the same category and they distrust his promises as well. Such people rarely, if ever, experience God's love. This is where Saul found himself as he was challenged by Jesus on the road to Damascus. Saul was a religious Pharisee, but he had no idea of God's love and grace. But it all changed. Just like Matthew, it changed. We read in verse 8, Paul says, "Although I am less than the least of all of God's people, yet this grace was given to me. You see, friends, we cannot truly know the joy of the Lord, let alone point others to God's unsearchable riches, until the gospel has impacted our own lives, until we comprehend that God's glorious love is so awesome that he would have come to earth to die just for you. 2 years ago, Pastor Andrew Brunson was released from a Turkish prison after 2 years. You may have seen this on the news. The US administration heard that he was imprisoned without charge, and the president rang the Turkish prime minister seeking Pastor Brunson's release. For some unknown reason, the Turkish prime minister dug his heels in. He refused to state the charges, and he refused to allow the pastor with legal counsel. And so the US imposed sanctions on Turkey. Turkey, in return, imposed sanctions on the US. And then the US warned that anyone who deals with Turkey can no longer deal business with the US. Dozens and dozens of companies stopped dealing with Turkey. Well, the Turkish economy took a massive nosedive. Billions of dollars was lost. The Turkish Prime Minister was stunned that all this fuss for one person, just one person. And after protests in the streets of Turkey about this financial crisis, finally, the Prime Minister released Pastor Brunson. And to this day, the Turkish government is baffled as why this whole controversy over one man. This is the essence of the gospel for us. This is what impacted the Apostle Paul. Not that Jesus came to die for people, but that Jesus came to die, he says, for me, the least of all of God's people. In Galatians 2, Paul writes this, "The life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." See, Paul writes his name there. He doesn't say, "I live by faith because God loved everybody." No, he loved me and gave himself for me. God's love and grace aren't simply doctrines to be learned and memorized. No, they're to be lived out, to be cherished and enjoyed. There's a lady that I remember talking to. She describes herself as a believer, but like young Matthew, she too had been adopted. This is her description. She said, "I feel like I've been adopted by the king and brought into his palace. I am inside the gate of the palace and I see all these people there dancing and singing and celebrating, enjoying their newfound freedom of Christ, but not me." She says, "I'm sitting near the gate and I've got my old clothes right next to me, for I fear that the Lord Jesus would come any moment and see me inside the palace and say to me, 'What are you doing here? You don't belong here.' In my head," she says, "I know I'm forgiven, and yet I struggle that this may be too good to be true, that it's some kind of mistake. And so I sit near the gate, not willing to revel in the things that I should rejoice in." Friends, the lady is still serving the Lord today, but her head and her heart are far from each other. Paul tells us that knowing God's love has an eternal consequence on the people who have it, on their lives and on the eternity. The Lord Jesus does not call us from darkness to light so we can continue living our way. No. He calls us to be salt and light in the community that we live in our own families, in our community, in our town. He calls us to make a difference, but that difference can only take place when you and I take hold of the things that we have from Christ. The passage before us is a shocking passage. It is shocking because it tells us three things that shock. Firstly, the Jews were shocked that this mystery has now been revealed. Paul says in verse 6, "The mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles," that's all of us here, The Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. It's very hard to overstate the joy the Gentiles felt when they heard this. They were thrilled. They were included in the most exclusive club in the world. People who worship the Lord Jesus. And the Jews were horrified. No, this is just for us. The second shock, Paul tells us, is that the Lord called this Saul, this Pharisee, this murderer, this persecutor, this terrorist, to be his spokesperson. What a shock that was. Imagine God calling Osama bin Laden, if he was still alive, to walk in here and preach the gospel. People were horrified. And Paul says that God rescued me to be his spokesperson. The third shock is in verse 12. To a Jewish people for whom God's name could not even be mentioned or written, for them God was so holy, so distant, that even to see him was to drop dead in their eyes. And Paul says this in verse 12. In Christ Jesus and through faith in him, we now may approach God with freedom and confidence. Oh, if you lived in the Old Testament, you'd have seen the temple and you'd have got in so far and that's it. That's as far as you ever got. Barrier after barrier after barrier. And he, Paul, says, no, through Christ, we can approach God with freedom and confidence. What a privilege that is. You don't need a priest. No, you can go directly to God and speak to him and he will listen. He delights to hear in his people. Hebrews 4, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so we can receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. In our distress, it is him to the throne of grace that we go. I wonder if you realise the incredible privilege that you enjoy as New Testament believers. The Old Testament folk would have been horrified if they heard about this. That you can now call the Almighty God, Abba, Father. That you can come to him without fear and speak to him and he will delight in your presence. That you stand before a God covered with the righteousness of Christ and not with our own filthy rags. What a privilege that is. That God has revealed to you through the scriptures what was hidden for ages that even angels did not know. God has revealed it to you. This is the reason the apostle is overjoyed. He knows everything works according to God's eternal purposes, verse 11. There's nothing that happens in this world that God hasn't already accounted for. And he will use it to fulfill everything that he has purposed. Even in prison, where Paul is, even during our bad and horrible times. Therefore, he says, with all those privileges and blessings, I ask you, do not be discouraged because of my suffering. Don't feel sorry for me, says Paul. No. He's in prison, but no one can take from him what he has. For he describes what he has as the unsearchable riches in Christ. What? You feel sorry for me? That's really cute, says Paul. Don't feel sorry for me. Paul stood before King Agrippa in chains and he says to the king, oh, King Agrippa, I pray to God that you may have what I have become, that you may have what I have, except for these chains. This wretched prisoner has the audacity to say to this king, sitting there with all his worldly glory and pomp and luxury, oh, king, if only you had what I had. You see, what Paul had, the riches of Christ, was nothing to King Agrippa. It was rubbish. But it was everything to the Apostle Paul. And Paul felt sorry for the king. Oh, if only you had what I had, you poor thing. Your hope, your joy, your confidence, your assurance, these things are in Christ. They are worthless to the world. But to you they ought to be the pearl of great price. How can Paul feel discouraged by anything this world can throw at him when he knows what he has that cannot be taken away? Now, friends, it's not that we are never discouraged. We are. Discouragement comes when we shift our focus from Christ and who we are in Christ and start looking elsewhere. We're sitting on the riches of Christ and yet we envy the world. The psalmist says in Psalm 73, I nearly lost my foothold, for I began to envy the ungodly. But here the apostle cannot contain his joy, and he prays, oh, that you too may have the same love and grace that I have. This faith that Paul speaks about is not the seed that sprouted and yet put no root in the soil and was quickly burnt up. This faith he's talking about is not the seed that grew and was strangled by the weeds and thorns, the worries and cares of this world, the deceitfulness of wealth, says Jesus. No, Paul prays that you may put roots deep down into Christ, that you may be firmly established and experience, in his words, the fullness of what God has for you. The prophet Daniel was in exile. He got the shock of his life, we read in Daniel 10. An angel appeared to him and says to him, Daniel, you who are greatly loved, consider what I say to you. What a wonderful greeting. Greetings, you who are greatly loved. Three times, in fact, the angel refers to Daniel as a man who is greatly loved by God. Oh, man who is greatly loved, do not be afraid, be strong and courageous. We read this, Daniel was in exile at the time, and yet he was greatly loved by God, not forgotten. The Apostle John was so amazed at seeing the love that Christ had for him that he started referring to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. You read that in the Gospel of John. Who am I? Well, I am the disciple whom Jesus loved. Paul's greatest prayer for believers is not that you might have wealth, riches, and health. They couldn't be more blessed. His prayer is that they may fully grasp what they've already been given in Christ. As we saw a few weeks back, the longest journey is the one that goes from our head to our heart. That's the longest journey. People could be believers for 30 years and the truth does not impact their life. They know the knowledge. It doesn't make a difference. Listen to Paul in verse 17. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, that you may have power, together with all of God's people, to grasp just how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ for you. And to know his love that surpasses all knowledge, and that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That's a prayer. Are you filled to the measure that God has for you? Or are you a person who just nibbles here and nibbles there? We come to God's banquet filled with the finest foods and we pick a grape and think, that'll be enough. Take a piece of bread. God says in Isaiah 55, come, come all of you who are thirsty, come take and eat. Come take wine and milk without money, without cost. Why do you spend your labour on that which does not satisfy? Come, eat, and you'll delight in the richest of fare. Is it really possible for Christ to call rebels like you and me, like Paul, without breaking into gratitude for God for his grace? Is it possible to focus on the richness of Christ, to reflect on his glory that led Jesus to the cross and not to experience the deepest joy? Is it possible to know just how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ for you? And to say, nah, that's nice. No wonder the apostle can't help breaking out in praise. Oh, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all you can do and imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. As God's people, we're reminded each day of the truths which make an eternal difference. We don't comfort each other with worldly wisdom. We comfort each other with the things that cannot be taken away. Towards the end of the gospel, Jesus comes to Peter and says, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yes, Lord. Peter, do you really love me? Yes, Lord, you know I do. Peter, do you love him more than all these things? Not with just your head knowledge, but with a real love that impacts. The young boy Matthew wanted to know how he could be certain of his parents' love and they're not going to be like the others. He'd been let down many times. That's a fair enough question. We want to be certain of God's love for us. And Paul gives us that certainty and says, if you want to know what Christ thinks of you, look to the cross. Look to the cross. God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for me. And do you want to know if God loves you? Look to the cross. It's no accident that those in Christ can now rejoice even in difficult times. For friends, we have a heavenly resource that is not available to this world. It's not an accident that God's people are more resilient, able to bear great burdens since they know God's unconditional love that no one can take away. Let me read to you this article from the Wall Street, written in December 2019 by therapist Erica Cosima. The title is this: You Don't Believe in God? It's okay, lie to your children. The article states that since the Christian faith has so many positive effects, such as hope and security, and reducing the negative effects of society, a belief in God is actually encouraged. Even if you don't believe in God, teach your children that God is real. This is the study. You can actually check this out on yourself. The study found that church attendance amongst children and teenagers, as that declines, there is an increasing cases of mental health problems. And the solution is simple. Lie to your children about God. Tell them there is a God. Tell them there's a heaven. Tell them there's someone watching over them and cares about them, even if it's not true. Listen to what this professor says. A belief in God provides a protective and guiding figure that we rely on in tough times. This is one of the best supports for children in an increasing pessimistic world. Purely from a mental health perspective, lying to your children and telling them there is a God will greatly help them. Well, the reason, friends, that the Christian faith has so many positive effects is because it's true. We don't have to lie to our children. It comes from the one who created the universe, who made me and who made you, and he knows what we need. Followers of Jesus do not have to do mental gymnastics, as this writer suggests. No. But, you know, we can easily forget all the things that Christ has achieved for us. We can distrust his promises and go our own way for fear of being let down. In our struggles, we neglect the mountain of blessing that we enjoy, and we try to deal with the various dilemmas in our own strength. But the Apostle Paul invites us to experience the deep love of Christ, that we may be filled even in tough times to the fullness of God. In fact, Paul says this: when you think you've taken hold of everything the Lord has for you and you're rejoicing in your freedom, you are only scratching the surface. For our God is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or even imagine, according to his power. I pray that we may not simply know about his grace, but experience that grace today. I pray that we may not simply hear of Christ's love in our head, but it may impact our life like it did to Matthew. May you not simply consider just how wide and long and high and wide and deep is the love of Christ, but you might taste that reality and know that love personally. May your joy and your standing in Christ cause you to shout with the Apostle Paul what he says at the conclusion of this passage. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. May you know that truth, and may it travel that longest distance between what you know to how it impacts on your life. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you are aware of our hardness of heart. How often, Lord God, we believe the truth, but we don't allow it to impact us. This morning we pray, Lord, that you may revive us, that you may renew us, that you may help us to know that you are the God who can do far more, immeasurably more, than we can ask or even imagine. Father, we pray, like the Father did, I believe, help my unbelief. And so, Father, we pray that you will soften our hearts to see your work in our lives, that we may taste the goodness of God. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to conclude the service with the singing of a wonderful hymn, Loved with Everlasting Love. That's the love of Christ for you today.